All right, John 13. Verse 1. You're a student of John, you know that this is really at the end of Jesus' life before the cross. It spans quite a few chapters in John. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Thank you for this, Lord, this peep into this dinner, this Last Supper, and all that you did to symbolize all you were doing and that we were to follow. It's not a noble service. It's not something that people do who are higher up. And yet, Lord, you, the Lord and Master, did it. And so we are to do it as well, as you said, in the way you mean it. Help us as we contemplate this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to follow from this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, on this matter of love, because that is the core. The core of the chapter is love. And I really do believe that most Christians today who look at 1 Corinthians 13 say more that it's romantic type of love because of the weddings where they see it. Or that it's a friendship type of love. Now they won't say this because since love is one word in English for us, we don't have the specifics of it. We can pretty much make it mean whatever we want it to mean if we're mischievous about doing something like that. So I believe what happens today is when people hear the command to love each other, they see it as a conditional command. If the other person lets me. I believe that is almost wholesale what people see. They do not understand or see agape love. It is not defined to them. It is something beyond our ability. The world talks about love. We hear about it all the time. And we naturally gravitate toward what we can do easily, naturally. So if we're commanded to love, we think immediately it must have something to do with the other person. I've got to love if they are lovely. I've got to love them if they are worthy. And that is injected in that by practice, certainly not by words. And so when we're told to love, we don't think about this unconditional love of God, because it's so high above our ability. We do not have the ability in ourselves to love that way. Because God's love is unconditional in that God chooses to love people who are unlovely. He does not consider their unworthiness, which is the opposite of what church members and professing Christians and the world, frankly, do today. We look for a person to be worthy of our love, like a friendship, where we naturally gravitate towards someone, or like a romance, where we have all those emotions and feelings and intimacies of romance. But agape love, where we have someone love because of their quality, because they are someone who loves. God is love. And therefore, because He is who He is, He loves, and He loves sinners. That's really beyond us. And you hear it all the time that we just couldn't love because they, and then whatever is after that, they've lost. I mean, you don't have to hear anything else after that. Because the whole point of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is not about them. It's about you. It's about what you do unconditionally for someone who needs love. And love is basically seeking the benefit and welfare and doing no harm to your neighbor. It's helping them. It's not measuring them up, but just choosing to love. And the Lord Jesus perfectly demonstrated that. There's that song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus," and that's true. There is a love in the Lord Jesus that does not compromise holiness, because we know that he will condemn and judge all who do not believe in him. And in fact, John 3:18 says they're already judged, already condemned, because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But when he loves, he never loves on condition of us being worthy. We're not worthy. We're not ever going to be worthy. For us to be worthy of God's love would be perfect. But there's sin all in us. There's sin that is little. There's sin that is big. There's no merit. We are fallen. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. That all of these things are odious to God. The Bible says we're enemies of God. We have a relationship with God outside of Christ. Not just where two coexist, but where God actively, remember, God's passions are always active. God's emotions are always active. God actively is angry with the wicked every day. And that is the relationship we have. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there is that love of God which does not consider the person, but considers the quality of the subject. God is in essence saying to us that he desires us to love one another the way he does, in his stead on earth, to practice agape love. And of course we couldn't do it in ourselves, but what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love is the first one. So we are given an ability to love to such a degree that Jesus says in the last few verses of what I just read tonight, is by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Is a characteristic of God touching a person's heart and changing them, regenerating them, making them new people. So they get a new commandment, verse 34. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, what does that mean? You see, if we think about things, if the Christian church today would think about things and then analyze actions based upon what they deduce from their thinking, well, you would see that it couldn't be a phileo type of love, a brotherly love. It'd have to be an agape love. That's how Jesus loves. And so we have this example, Jesus says. It's before the Passover. And verse 1 tells us that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. And that had to be a great deal of excitement to him. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So it is a time of joy, but also, as we know, a time of great suffering and hardship. Because he is going to bear the sins, our sins, upon his own body on the cross. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and those are heaped upon him. So much so that he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it's a sorrowful time. We see that also in this chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit about this betrayal. We know that in the garden later, he will sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He will say, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And in great agony he will be. But he was He knew his time had come, and he was departing from this world to the Father. And we're given the little statement in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. King James says to the uttermost. End is better, telos. It's just, he loves completely to the end. He does not ever stop. He's not ever deterred by them. Now, he doesn't love everybody in the same way. There is, you know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, in Malachi. There's an elective love. But as far as God loving, God has poured out upon the entire world unconditional love, because he's not doing what we would do. When we see somebody acting up, we would say, I'll jump right in there and take care of that. God's patient to all people, provides much for all people. So this is about love. This whole chapter 13 has got another chapter 13. You've got 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about love, and John 13 is. Because Jesus here is demonstrating what it means to love. And so either supper was ended or it was during supper. There's the Greek says during. The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God. Now that's his frame of mind here. He's been given all things and has come from God and is going to God. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and he pours water in a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. That's something only servants do. Some today, some churches do this as a form. It's a ritual. I think it misses the entire point. There's almost nothing churches, religious people, won't make a ritual out of. Because rituals stroke the flesh, makes you think you're doing something when you're not. It makes you think, well, if I do this here at church in this ritual, I don't have to do it anywhere else. I've done it. It's like a magic fairy dust thing. And when I do this, it takes care of it. Seventh-day Adventists do it, or at least they did in 1978 when I went visiting one of their churches, part of Colt's class. I know there are Baptist churches that do it. The point of this illustration or example is not that we would wash people's feet, but express the service and love that is required to do that. So it's an example. It's not to be a ritual. It's not an ordinance for the church. So Jesus gets up and does this, and I'm sure the disciples are going, oh, no, wait a minute here. This is not right. And you're immediately, as Peter was, ashamed about it. Because if it's for servants to do, and Jesus is doing it, then the first thing you're thinking about is, I should have done this. If anybody did, then, if Jesus is going to do it. So Peter said he wasn't going to wash his feet. And then Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing now, which was true. But later on, you'll get this. And what he got later on was this whole aspect of what it is to love. When you look at the example of Jesus, as John mentions later in his epistle, we lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what Jesus did. Now, modern day Christianity is not about that. It's not about sacrifice. It's about other people sacrificing for us. It's not about serving. It's about being served. It's not about forgiveness and patience and long-suffering and all those things that are part of the love of God. It's about other people being long-suffering and patient and kind toward us. And no wonder that there's so many fractures with that kind of mindset. Peter suggested maybe he just wash his whole body, since he has no part in him if he doesn't wash him. And Peter says, you know, not my feet, but my hands and my head. But Jesus said, you know, this is just, you've been outside walking, you get dirt on your feet, all you need to do is have your feet washed. That's it. But he notes in verse 10, you are clean, but not all of you. He is passing on to his disciples, and he is washing the feet even of Judas, who is betraying him. And we're told that in verse 11. He knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So he washed their feet, took up the garment, sat down again, and said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And the answer to that question is no, most likely. Maybe they're starting to catch on, but he explains it to them. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Let me just take out of this how we would react to this kind of thing. If we're requested, go to some church, you know, maybe you're on vacation, you go to this church, and someone comes up to you and says, we're having a foot washing ceremony during the service. Men with men, women with women. We'll just divide up, and we want you to wash 6 men's feet. And you as a man say, what? I'm feeling feverish. I'm getting out of here. That's what we did at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We took off before the ordinance of humility got underway. But that's how they did. They divided up men, men, women, women, and off they went, and off we went. Just not where they went. It is an undesirable, humble, you want to say humiliating thing. It's what servants would do. It is a menial, lowly task. There is nothing that I can think of desirable in it. And this is what Jesus did. And he says, you get it. And the church today doesn't. I mean, we don't do the ritual. We don't have to. But we also are missing the point of it. And so he explains, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now all this traces to verses 34 and 35 about love. This is what it's about. Love does not consider this scenario. I would wash your feet if they were really, really dirty, but I see you're okay. It is an example of humbling yourself. And from the very highest authority, Jesus, he says, I've done this, therefore you do this. Verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So, you're not greater than me, he says. A servant's not greater than the master. You're the servant, I'm the master. I'm doing it. You're not greater than me. You do it. So, Jesus gives an example that is obeyed when we love one another. The whole thing in 1 Corinthians 13 is that all the gifts, all the manifestations of the gifts in Corinth, completely worthless because of the fact that they were not loving. It was about them. It was about the gifts were given to showcase their greatness, to make them shine, to make them rise up in authority in the church, to make everybody look at them, to make people see them as leaders and them as miracle workers and them as mighty people. A mighty man or a mighty woman or a prophet who understands all these mysteries. And Paul says, if I understand all the mysteries, have all the power, all the tongues, and have not love, it's absolutely zero at best. So he leaves an example. Now, Judas is the one that never got it. Judas was all about Judas. Judas was a disciple. He was chosen because he was going to betray Jesus. That fulfilled prophecy. But Judas, of course, was not forced into this. This is exactly his character. He stole money from the money purse. And it's kind of odd when you read this, because he says, verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And so Jesus says then, one of you will betray me. And the disciples were not cocky. Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Who is it? And Jesus answered by saying, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, based on those two verses, who is it? And they didn't get it then. Judas had so pulled the wool over their eyes that when Jesus handed the bread to Judas Iscariot and he told him, what you do, do quickly, they didn't know what it was about. The one I dip the bread and hand it to is the one. Judas, what you do, do quickly. Well, he must be going out to buy some supplies. They didn't get it. Now, maybe in the lengthier version, the movie version, or the actual events, it would make more sense to us. It looks too stark there, but they didn't get it. Now, Jesus says, do it quickly. Jesus is ready to do this. That's one thing you see in the love of Jesus for his disciples and for us in view here. That Jesus loved to the end, and he never pulled back from it. Now, he did pray in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but never wavered from the plan. Not my will, but yours be done. He was not Jonah running off to some place God had to send for him and bring him back. And when Jesus was commanding Judas, he says, do it now, let's get it done. So off he goes. They didn't know. And so he did. He went, verse 30 says, he went out and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. So Jesus says then, now the Son is glorified and the Father is glorified. In what way? You see, he is noting that his betrayal has now been put in motion. Judas had been paid off. I guess Judas still was holding on to this fact that he was secretly doing all this, but Jesus knew. But Jesus says this is God being glorified and the Son being glorified. Verse 33, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Of course, he was going to the Father's right hand. They could not come. Then they would come later. And so after all that, all the example of the washing of the feet, sending Judas off to fulfill the plan that had been made from eternity. The Bible says that this plan was not reacted to after Adam sinned. It was something that was eternal. It was a plan that God had made in eternity. And now is the Lord Jesus, knowing his time had come to depart to the Father, knowing it was a time in which God was glorified and the Son of Man is glorified, knowing he had a little while longer, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's a new commandment. It's not that love was not commanded before, but this is in light of his own sacrifice, in light of his own example, in light of his entire love from beginning to end, which is noted in verse 1. As I have loved you, here's the new commandment, the way I've loved you, love one another. That's that agape love. It doesn't consider the value and the worth of the person. Doesn't look and see, well, now have you been good enough for me to love you? It loves because of the quality of the person. The quality of the person is what's put in us by regeneration. We're made new people. We're given a new command. Something we can do by the Holy Spirit saving us. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is such a difference from what the world can naturally do, that loving one another is like a stamp from heaven upon us saying we've been saved. That kind of makes you a little bit nervous about the way the church has nullified this command to make it about liking somebody and not loving somebody. I can't love you, I don't like you. Church today says, show commands about being unified and forgiving and loving and patient and long-suffering. I can't do that because you're not lovable. You're not likable. You're not going the way I think you should go. And you see, it's been, you know, I mentioned this morning, the Pharisees said they couldn't give any money to their parents. I didn't say all this, but the tradition of the Pharisees that they couldn't support their parents because they had dedicated all their money to God. So they couldn't give it to their parents. And so Jesus said, well, you know, God says honor your father and your mother, and you've taken that command and nullified it for the sake of your tradition. We've done that in the church today. We've nullified the command of God to love one another by saying it means if we like them. So for our tradition, we've nullified the commands of God. And again, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Well, people want to be happy first. The sensation of doing this, I need to feel good about it before I do it. And you do it, agape is a command. You're commanded to love, you do it before you feel anything about it. Then you feel good about it. Then you're happy about it. Then there's harmony and then there's joy and then all of that. But you don't wait until you get some kind of a surge and a pleasure of even considering it. But it is such a mark Now, Cain is mentioned here. Cain killed Abel, and he was given a mark upon him, lest someone kill him. I don't know what the mark was, and nobody does. But whatever the mark was a warning that they not kill Cain and have judgment. And there's a mark here that, well, Cain's not mentioned here. There's a mark here of love that is not a physical thing, but it's along the same line as what Cain was given. Cain was told, if you do what is right, your countenance will be lifted up. In other words, you'll be happy about it. He was waiting for the feeling to do it. He didn't get the feeling. He didn't want to do what was right. He wanted to feel like doing what was right. And so he acted on his feelings and killed his brother instead of pleasing God. And so our mark is to love one another as I have loved you. Now that is a tall, tall, tall order. Husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church. You see, that theme goes throughout. The example of love is given by the Lord Jesus. We cannot nullify it. We cannot edit it. We cannot do it in our flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But who in the world do we think we are these days to just completely throw it away and then blame other people that we can't love? Oh, there's plenty of blame for other people. You know, if you look at other people, I think in anything, I was told when I played golf, don't look at certain people when they swing. They leave a bad example. We always get a bad example from people. If you drive, you have a constant exposure to bad drivers. What are you going to do, stop driving? Plenty of people, plenty of church members. Plenty of preachers. Well, you hear some bad sermons. What are you going to do, stop preaching? Bad church members, you're going to stop going to church? Well, some people say, yeah. But you see, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the love of 1 Corinthians 13, the love of John 13. That we would mimic Christ by his grace and power in loving each other unconditionally with all the happiness that flows from that. Let's all stand.